Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. December is here, which means the Advent and Christmas seasons have started. We'll be in Isaiah 9:6, the month of December, as we look at the names of Jesus listed in that verse. What's in a name? Moses' name means drawn out of water. Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. A name can tell us a lot about a person. In Isaiah 9:6, we are given four names to describe Jesus. The first is Wonderful Counselor. A counselor helps us see things in a different way and gives us great advice to help us overcome the problems of life. Jesus is called the Word in John 1, which means He is the beginning and end of the information we need for life. We'll see that Jesus gives us words of wisdom, words of comfort, words of life, and words of hope so we can overcome and thrive in this life. I love the conversation between Peter and Jesus in John 6. Disciples are leaving Jesus left and right, and all that remain are the 12. Jesus asks him if they are going to leave him too. Peter says, To else can we go to get the words of life? You alone have these words. What's in a name? A lot when it comes to Jesus. Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name under heaven that a man can be saved. Have you named Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I invite you this morning to hear the words of Jesus as our Wonderful Counselor. I pray you feel God's presence and comfort during this holiday season. To Jesus we give all honor, praise, and glory, and thank you for listening.
Thank you to our God singers to start off this special Sunday, and let's stand for our call to worship this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice that you are our shepherd and king, the firstborn from the dead. We take comfort in the assurance that you share our living and our dying. We bring our cherished memories, our deepest sorrows, and our highest hopes to the throne of your grace. May this worship be filled with your presence, your power, and your peace. May our praises bring you joy. Alleluia. Amen.
Our children's choir, God's singers, sings beautiful, wonderful, glorious things.
I see all these beautiful, wonderful, glorious things.
Singers, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon from Lamentations, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Our first lesson comes today from Psalms 102, verses 18 through 28. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet unborn may praise the Lord, that he looketh down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That men may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not hence in the midst of my days, thou whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old thou didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou dost endure. They will all wear out like a garment. Thou changest them like raiment, and they pass away. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall dwell secure. Their prosperity shall be established before thee. Here ends our lesson in Psalms. Our second lesson comes from 1 Peter 1, 6 through 12. And here Peter is talking to those suffering religious persecution in Asia Minor. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which thou perishable is tested by fire, may rebound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Here ends our second lesson.
Thank you, Susan. Thank you, God Singers. Man, what a great song. As I've said many times, I always look forward to God Singers Sunday, just to see our children, see the families that are here. And you know, Thanksgiving is a time for us to reflect as we sit around the tables on Thursday, and some of you had Thanksgiving yesterday or maybe the week before. It's a time that you catch up with one another and you remember about past Thanksgiving or past memories if you're around your cousins and other family members, and you talk about deceased family members that are no longer there, but the impact they had on you and how special this day was to them. And we have days throughout our year that we remember those and we reflect. We have Memorial Day at the end of May. We have Veterans Day just last month. And today we have Totenfest, a day that we remember our saints and our church, our members here, how important they were to our congregation, how important they were to their families. And we remember them and honor them today. And when we look at chapter 3 of Lamentations, it's a book right after the book of Jeremiah. It's only 5 chapters long. But this chapter, chapter 3, I think, is one of the most human chapters in Scripture. Because as we read through, we're not going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. We're going to read the first several verses. But I think you're going to be able to identify when you listen to Jeremiah write here. He is writing his personal journal, his diary. I don't know how many people keep a diary that kind of collects your thoughts through the day or through the week, but you write down how you're feeling. Jeremiah is writing his feelings, and he is being open and honest, all of his emotion to God right now. He is at the end of his life. He has seen the fall of Jerusalem. We talked about it last week, that Jeremiah's whole ministry was to predict to the people that Jerusalem was going to fall unless you all repented, unless you change your ways. And he was persecuted for it for 40 years. And so now he is writing this book. He has seen all these things come to pass. He has seen friends and family die. He has seen them taken off into exile. He has seen the town burned down, the temple destroyed. And he is opening up his heart here to God. He is letting 40 years of frustration come out. And when we read these first 21 verses of Lamentations 3, mark it down, take it home, read through it. because I think each one of us could identify with these first 21 verses and then the last few verses. We'll talk about those at the very end of the service. But put yourself in the place of Jeremiah. He is angry, he is upset, he is discouraged and disappointed, and he lets God hear about it. But in the midst of that, he then remembers. He remembers something that then helps him get through this. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Lamentation. It says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and he has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. Sounds like that psalm from Hee-Haw, doesn't it? Gloom, despair, and agony on end. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's not listening to me. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked like a bear lying in wait, like a lion hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people, and they mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. There's always that one person when you get to a family gathering that brings gloom and despair with them. No matter what you speak with them, it's always negative. It could be the most beautiful day, but well, you know, there's a chance for snow 2 days down the road, or whatever the case may be. Well, I've got to go to the automotive and get new tires. You know, there's always something negative. This is Jeremiah right here. Man, he is letting 40 years of frustration out and letting God hear all about it. He says, I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm disappointed. Then look at verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. I think as he is writing this and the venom is coming from his pen on the scroll there, the Holy Spirit starts tapping him in the back of the head. Whoa, slow down a little bit. And all of a sudden it comes to mind, or those 40 years, it's not been all gloom, despair. He's had God's presence in his life. He's had God's presence and direction of his life. And through all of this, then he starts to remember the things that are eternal, the things that were always with him. The first thing that he calls to mind is God's great love and his compassion and his forgiveness. You look at verse 40, it says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we've sinned, we've rebelled, and you have not forgiven us. He tells us through those dark times that we remember God's eternal love and his compassion for us. One version would say his loving kindness. That God is always loving. He is always there for us. He's always ready to forgive us and give us the compassion of his heart when we turn to him. And Jeremiah is telling himself, and he's telling his people, he's reassuring himself, never forget God's love in your life. That is the basis that we live our lives on, that God is not going to cast us away. God is not going to get rid of us. His love is always there for us. But the problem comes when the expectations we set don't meet the reality of God's love for us. We think we should live at this level of our life. We should have this going on in our life. We should have these types of relationships. We should have these physical things. And when those things are met, we blame God for them. And Jeremiah is saying, God's love is not based on things or stuff or people. It's based on His goodness and His grace. In our darkness, there is always a light that God's continued love and compassion, forgiveness, helps us get through the darkness of our life. Death is a reminder. And we're honoring people that have passed away in the last year. Death is a reminder to us. There are no do-overs to make things right. We have one time while people are living to make things right with them, to forgive them or experience the forgiveness that they can give us. We pray the Lord's Prayer each Sunday, but we don't do the verses that are after that, where Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. How many Thanksgiving, how many Christmases, how many family gatherings have been ruined by the lack of forgiveness in our life because we don't remember the compassion and the love of God in our lives. This past 35 or 40 years, I was looking through a photo album last night. Saw that my very first year, I was born in 1966. There's a picture of me and the family at my grandma and grandpa's house for Thanksgiving. I've told you many times we go down to Taney County for Thanksgiving. I do. Betty heads north to Macon to be with her family because her mom, she wants to spend time with them. We want every moment she can spend with her family. And so we chose in the last few years to go our separate ways on Thanksgiving. And so many of those years, me and my cousin, we experienced so much fun. Right now, there's six of us born in 5 years. We played games. We played football. We played basketball. We played Risk. We played Monopoly. We did everything together. And then through high school and early on in college, there became a division. One of the cousins separated himself from the rest of the family. And we didn't get to experience that type of relationship with him for the last 35 or 40 years. He would pop in for a moment. And there would be some type of good disagreement, and then he would be away. It left a hole in our family. He missed out on some funerals. He missed out on so many big family events. I never thought that it would ever heal. And I got a phone call from my cousin Tracy, his sister, just 6 weeks ago. And she said, Russ, I want you to know, I drove by Jeff's house the other day, and I said, God, if his truck is still there, I'm going to stop by and say, Jeff, it's time. It's time to forgive and get this all out of our family. And so she was in tears, I was in tears, because we never thought that it would be healed. And so when we got together for this Thanksgiving, we were all together for the first time in probably 30 or 40 years where there was some joy there. He's restoring relationships with his mother. He's restoring relationship with his brother and his other sister. It will take time, but it was so good to sit outside around the fire and reminisce about the times that we were at Grandpa and Grandma's house, and not to talk about the division there, but to feel restoration. But it took my cousin Tracy to take the first step. And if you knew my cousin Tracy, she's a Marine, 15 years in the Marines, Semper Fi, all of that stuff. She's tough. I remember having to physically hold her back from wanting to go after my cousin Jeff at a funeral visitation. And I said, Tracy, not here. Don't do it here. But she was the one that stepped out and said, God, it's time to forgive. And she called me last night and after everybody had left, and she said, you know, Jeff wants to come back over tomorrow. And I said, Jeff, we're going to be at church tomorrow morning. He says, where are you going? I want to go with you. So right now they're sitting in church together. Mother, all three children, all four children, kids are sitting together in church after 40 years of being separated. God's love, His compassion, His forgiveness is always there if we're willing to take that first step. And then Jeremiah says, remember His faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness. And it's new every morning. It's a reminder when the sun comes up and the dawn breaks and the stars are in the sky. If you've ever been out first thing in the morning and you see the stars that are there and then you start to see the first rays of the dawn, you remember the creation, the God's great creation and His beauty that comes with it. And it fills you with a sense of energy and newness in your life. In a few moments, we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And you look at the chorus that comes with it. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We will look back at our life and we look at the difficulties, the hard times, the disappointments in our life. Those hurts come with life, but then the recoveries that come after them bring confidence to our spiritual journey. If we never went through the difficult times of life, we would not be able to handle the difficulties that come later in life. But the thing is, God promises restoration. When you read this here, you get all those 20 verses of, you know, his sorrow and his anger. But then you get 15 more verses, then remembers God's goodness, His grace, His faithfulness, His love, And he remembers the restoration that comes, the healing that comes after those times. My wife loves Gerber daisies. Those are one of her favorite flowers. We've got a hydrangea on the south side of the house. And the one thing those two flowers have in common is that if they don't get water on a hot, dry day, they let you know it. They droop and they just fall over. And you feel like if you don't get them watered that right moment, they're going to be dead in 15 minutes. And so I will water the Gerber daisy and I will water the hydrangea on the south side of the house. Go back in an hour, boom, perked up again. Man, they look all fulfilled and ready to go and bring the beauty that they bring with life. That's what God promises to us in our lives. Restoration, healing, the power that comes with it, His grace and His mercy. The water that restores our soul in a thirsty life when we have that journey through the deserts of sadness and grief. But then he gives another saying there. In verse 24, he says, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him." I don't know about you, but at Thanksgiving meal, there is only one item that I need to have satisfied for Thanksgiving meal. I love the turkey. You know, I didn't have any turkey this year. I only had ham. I don't know why I went the burger side. I had ham all the time. My family on the other side of the other house, they had the turkey. By the time I got there, they'd already put it all up, and so I just had pumpkin pie there. But it's not the sweet potatoes that my grandma would make and now my Aunt Betty makes. But all those dishes are good. But I bring cranberry sauce, baby, all right? And only the good stuff from Dollar General, okay? Right in the can, all right? I stay up all night preparing it, carrying it in the bag into my Aunt Betty's house and my Aunt Rita's house. It comes out in the shape of the can and falls right there on there. Every bite I take of my meal is one thing of cranberry sauce is with it, all right? I love cranberry sauce. What Jeremiah is saying here is the Lord is my portion. That's the only thing I need on my plate. I don't need green bean casserole. I don't need, you know, the mashed potatoes and gravy. Those things are all good, but the Lord is my portion, and that will satisfy me. But as we spoke earlier about our expectations, we want what we want, and we want it now. It sounds like that young lady on Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory when she tells it, "I want it, and I want it now," in that high-pitched squeal. David said it in Psalm 73, verse 26. He talked about the portion of the Lord. He says, "This is all I need." Verse 26. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 142, verse 5, he says, "I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." He tells us to seek him and he will satisfy every longing and desire we have. But we try to fill up our plates with other things instead of having the main course of the Lord be our portion. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, the light of the world and the living water." He gives us nourishment. He gives us the water that we need. He gives us the light to guide us. And the only way we get that nourishment is through this. Daily interaction, whether by listening to it, by hearing it on the radio, by reading ourselves each night to let his nourishment come into our soul and restore us, to remind us that he is our portion. If you don't have regular interaction with your Bible, it's like not having any cranberry sauce at Thanksgiving. There's something missing in our lives. And the final thing he tells us to do is examine ourselves and repent. He tells us to examine and test our lives many times. When sadness and grief come, they are meant to bring us closer to God. Sometimes it's Satan attacking us, trying to discourage our faith, but many times it's meant to bring us humbly before God's throne to let us know that we cannot do it on our own. He mentions about bearing the yoke while we're young so we can get our strength ready for later on in life. And that God speaks to us many times in the silence of that sadness and that hurt and that grief. Elijah, when he was in the cave, it wasn't the storm, it wasn't the fire, it wasn't the great wind, but it was a small whisper when God spoke to him. And when we're up at night or we're driving by ourselves, it's that silence sometimes that God uses to get his message across to us. You know, it was a great Thanksgiving until about 8:30 Thanksgiving night. I get a call from my brother saying, "Hey, Russ, I hate to tell you, we just found out Uncle Jimmy died unexpectedly." And so our days changed on Friday. We met Mom and Dad, my brother Alex. We drove to Joplin, went to the funeral home, went to his trailer to gather all the items we needed because he did not have anything written down. And so it's going to be a long journey trying to figure some things out here, how to get that all done. You know, going to miss him. We didn't see him a lot. He kind of kept to himself. But anytime we got together, it was always fun. You know, just memories of sitting around a table at my grandpa and grandma's, smoke filling the air. They all smoked, and we played cards, man. We played spades, and we played hearts. We played all kinds of different games, and they would try to make me cry after every card game. It was not a card game until Russ had cried in frustration. And so they'd always say, you know, if you want to play with the big boys, this is what it's like. So I was bearing the yoke while I was young. A lot of good memories, but we didn't have a lot of contact. But my mom and my Aunt Barbara stayed in contact with them regularly, every 2 or 3 weeks. And so we did all that business and getting everything settled. And as I was driving home, I don't know about you, I don't want to have anybody raise any hands because I don't want you to be, you know, ostracized by society, but I talk to myself. My family can attest to that. I talk to myself. So I'm not going to ask anybody to say, hey, I do the same. We can meet later about it, have our own little support group. But it helps me flesh things out. But as I was driving home from Springfield Friday night after dropping mom and dad off at my brother's, going home, being sad about the loss, sudden loss of my Uncle Jim, I got angry. I was mad. I didn't say anything. I wasn't speaking. Usually I'd be saying these thoughts out loud. But I was just waiting. I couldn't formulate what I was, because I was angry. Because my mom and my aunt, they called him Regger, and he did not let them know that he was sick. He did not let them know what his status was. He did not give one more conversation to them for them to let him know how much they loved him. They loved him unconditionally and helped him through all kinds of different circumstances. And he wasn't able to give them one more moment to let them know how they could express their feelings for him. And as I got drove, I got more angry as I went. But then I could feel God's voice and his presence in my ear and in my heart and in my mind. Just saying, Russ, it's going to be all right. You know, your mom and dad, they'll take care of it. Aunt Barbara, they'll take care of it. We'll get things taken care of. But it's in those moments that God looks at us to examine ourselves and bring ourselves before the throne, that he can speak to us in those times of loss and discouragement. Just as he heard the prayer of Job and Jonah and Paul, he hears our prayers. One person said it this way: if you look at yourself, you'll get depressed. If you look at your circumstances, you'll be distressed. But if you look at God, you'll be blessed. I got a picture here, and I never knew it existed. And if you're looking for Christmas ideas for me, this is a painting of Jeremiah. It's called Jeremiah's Lament Over the Fall of Jerusalem. It's by Rembrandt, so I'm sure it's fairly expensive, all right? So I will take a print of it, all right? But it shows him at the end of his life, and in the background is the city of Jerusalem burning. People are escaping. The enemies, the soldiers are at the gate. Jeremiah is leaning on his left hand, sadness and tears on his face. He is leaning on the scriptures. His left hand is leaning on the scriptures. He's got items from that he rescued from the temple as he looks on and sees the destruction of the city and the people that he loved so much. He lived his whole life trying to warn people they needed to repent so God could bring them salvation, and they ignored his pleading. Jesus did the same thing when he came to Jerusalem, and he does the same thing now. He's weeping for those who never turn and choose Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have the parables of the prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep. God is constantly looking and searching and open his eyes. And Jeremiah says, remember his goodness, remember his compassion, remember his forgiveness. It's never too late until we take that last breath on earth itself. Don't let this year go by. Don't let this holiday season go by without experiencing God's mercy and your grace in your life and accepting his Son as your Lord and Savior. Turn those tears of sadness into tears of joy. And remember, new mercies I see every morning because of God's compassion, his love, and let him be the portion in my life. Great is thy faithfulness. Don't believe the lies of the world and the evil one that says you're not worthy. Jeremiah, in the midst of all that, God prompts him and says, hey, I love you. And he does the same thing today.